Morning, friends. Thank you, worship team. So I like going to coffee shops to work or to hang out. Amen. You might say coffee is my friend. So recently I tried a new coffee shop. And so there I'm sitting on the end of a bench. And as I'm sitting there, I'm working on my computer, enjoying my coffee. It's a long bench. It's got multiple tables in front of it. And after a while, I had to go to the bathroom. And to my left, there's a lady sitting in a chair. It's kind of tight quarters, and there's nobody sitting on the other side of me on the bench. So instead of squeezing by the lady, I just, slide down the bench and get out and head to the bathroom. So when I get back from the bathroom, there's now another guy sitting on the bench with me, so I can't go that way. So this time, I squeeze by the lady, and as I do, I bump the table next to her ever so gently. So I look back and I see her drink begin to teeter and then topple over. So I'm like, no, but I can't do anything about it. And her iced latte spills. Some of it gets on her skirt, which of course was white. So yes. Now that lady, she suddenly, unexpectedly now faces a choice. How's she going to respond to this? Will she angrily yell at me? On the total opposite end of the spectrum, will she really graciously say, hey, don't worry about it, I've spilled drinks too? How's she going to respond? Now, like that lady, we all face choices each day, whether to be more self-centered or other-centered in our choices and our responses. At the dryer, choosing whether to leave the lint for the next person or go ahead and take it out and of the vent and throw it away. Or if you're in a group project, say for school or for work, are you going to try to as much as possible coast on other people's efforts, or would you volunteer for the part of the project nobody wants to do? Or as your three-year-old cries in the middle of the night, are you going to choose to pretend you're still sleeping and kind of hope your spouse deals with it? Or will you get up and help your child? Or here on Sundays, choosing whether to focus more on whether the service and the people here are meeting my needs this morning, or whether to choose to look into how can I build into other people's lives here. And even when things are escalating in a conflict, the emotions are flaring, choosing whether to demand your hurt be addressed first, or whether you'll choose to try to understand first how you hurt the other person. Now, we're all under construction, so of course none of us chooses the right path every time. But the direction we more often choose, self-centered or other-centered, makes a huge difference. It greatly matters to our families whether we are more self-centered or other-centered. It greatly matters to our friends, our school, our workplace, our church. And it impacts also the level of intimacy we experience with God. And it even shapes the kind of person we're becoming, whether we make more selfish or others-centered choices. When that lady had coffee spilled on her unexpectedly, whatever was already inside of her, whether a more self-oriented life or rather a more other-centered oriented life, that's what was going to spill out on me. And the same is true for us, just like that lady. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one here who could use some more help in being more other-centered in my choices and just orientation to life. And so if that applies to you as well, and if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, I invite you to open to the New Testament book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. We'll have the verses up on the screen as well. If you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers you see are chapter numbers, the little numbers are verse numbers, and we're going to be in chapter 4 of Ephesians this morning, continuing Pastor Dave's series. And as you're opening to Ephesians 4, let's do a little review. Ephesians 1 to 3, those chapters show that all followers of Jesus are united as one body, the church. And as the church, we enjoy incredible blessings in Jesus now and forever. And so, starting in chapter 4, the author of the book, Paul, begins to explain how we are to treat each other, how we're to live with each other, in light of this incredible blessing that we share. And so the beginning of chapter 4 talks about how we as brothers and sisters are to love each other and to seek unity and to use our gifts to build others up. And as we continue this morning, starting in verse 25 of chapter 4, we're going to see that there are a lot of commands. And so if you're just checking out church this morning and don't like the idea of, oh great, the Bible, a bunch of commands, I want you to know that by the end of the message, we'll see that rules are not at the heart of Christianity. So I hope you'll stick with us as we go through the passage. Again, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So these verses here give us a lot of negative commands, you know, do-nots, as well as a lot of positive commands that help us see if we're more self or others-centered. For example, verses 25 and 29 ask, who do our conversations serve? Verse 25 starts more basic, telling us not to lie, to instead always speak the truth. So that means we don't even tell those tempting little white lies, so-called, that maybe make you look a little better than you really are or keep you from feeling uncomfortable in a social situation. No, we're to always be honest. As difficult as that is, verse 29 really raises the bar here on our conversations. So look there with me. It says that we should speak nothing unwholesome. So no, I told you so's, or you always, or you never's. Instead, verse 29 says our words are to consistently build the other person up, to benefit them. So when you or I am in conversation here at the church, who are we serving? Am I thinking more about what I want to talk about and if you're listening well to me and responding well to me? Or am I thinking more about what you're needing right now and what I could do and say to help build up where you lack? Now, being other-centered like this in our conversation doesn't mean that our speech will always be pleasing to us or to our hearer, but that we seek to make it beneficial. So if we really want to give advice in a conversation, but we sense what the other person really needs is empathy, then we listen and seek to understand and withhold sharing our advice, no matter how amazing it is. Or if in another conversation, what we really want is just to keep the peace, but the other person needs to be confronted about a destructive choice, then we're to lovingly confront, even if it makes things uncomfortable for us. But this is difficult. I'd kind of rather focus more on me in my conversations. And our culture also encourages us to, hey, do what's right for you, put your happiness first. But the more that we all focus on ourselves, the more we all miss out. To illustrate, Pastor Tim Keller says to think of a romantic relationship. You know, if both people approach that relationship with an attitude of me first, my needs are most important here, then that relationship's going to be harmful and eventually likely going to fall apart. On the other hand, if one person always says you first, while the other person in the relationship always says me first, then the relationship becomes exploitative in nature. And so it's only to the extent that both partners say you first that there's the potential for a really life-giving kind of relationship. And the same is true here in our church family as well. That only to the extent that we all say to each other, you first, all of us, is there a chance for us to have really life-giving, transforming sort of relationships here. And both the Bible and secular happiness research both confirm the importance of strong relationships for a meaning-filled life. So God here is not trying to be a killjoy giving us these difficult conversational commands. No. Instead, God gives these commands in verses 25 and 29 because he wants us to have meaning-filled lives over the long run, all the way into eternity, even. And he's telling us that when we try to get there by being self-centered, we're sabotaging ourselves. But it's tempting, again, to stay focused on self, and that temptation only grows when our conversation turns into a conflict. And so God's word in this passage even asks us to consider, who do we serve in our conflicts? Look at verse 26 with me. I appreciate the Bible's realism here. It assumes you're going to be angry sometimes. So the verse starts with, but in your anger, do not sin. When someone has hurt us, it's tempting to rehearse our wounds, allowing negative emotions to fester and to grow into what verse 31 describes as bitterness, rage, anger that leads to brawling, slander, and malice. Just an ugly stew of self-centered living and conflict. Verse 26 instead calls us to not let the sun go down on our anger. Or in other words, you know, take it seriously. Get started now on the hard work of living and seeking to work through your anger. Doing things like asking God to help you forgive the other person, as verse 32 says, rather than just avoiding the offender or yelling at the offender, seeking to be kind and compassionate to them, as verse 32 says. This is important, for when we fail to work through our anger, verse 27 warns that we give the devil a foothold. Now, we're not talking about red pitchfork-wielding Satan of popular culture here, but there is a real evil spiritual being that we're talking about here who loves to take advantage of us when we nurse our anger. So the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and I looked up this term foothold in a Greek to English lexicon. The primary meaning of the word is a place, position, or region, and it's being used metaphorically here in verse 27, that when we nurse our anger, it's like we're giving the devil a place in our lives from which he can then exert his evil influence. So God's word warns us here, hey, this is serious. You need to start working on your unresolved anger today. This warning may be why God has you here this morning. Maybe you've been nursing anger towards someone for weeks, maybe even years at this point, and today is the day to start working on it. Don't let the sun go down. It's the Bible way of saying, don't put this off even another day. Today is the day to start working on it. For when we put it off, what starts as a relatively small foothold in our life can turn into a stronghold in our life. As we nurse our anger and the devil works in that, our relationship can start sounding like verse 31, bitterness, rage, slander, brawling, malice. We all know how hard it is to be others-centered in a conflict once we've allowed ourselves to become really riled up and we've really nursed our hurts. It's just too easy to say or do hugely destructive things. And so that's why verse 26 here warns us, don't let the sun go down on your anger. or when we're angry, especially if we've been nursing it, we're going to need some help. So thankfully, the passage doesn't leave us here. It also gives us some powerful, God-based motivations. Let's look at verse 30 for one. It gives motivation about how God's Spirit is building a community of blessing. So the you in verse 30 is plural in the Greek, so I'm going to read it in Texan for you guys. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom y'all were sealed for the day of redemption. So mentioning our sealing by the Spirit reminds us of the incredible spiritual blessings we share. If you've been here for the series in Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, we heard about how believers were chosen before creation, adopted in love, freely given glorious grace, redemption, forgiveness, sealed by the Spirit together into the Son's beloved relationship with the Father. Blessing not only in our relationship with God, as amazing as that is, but God also reconciling us to our brothers and sisters in Jesus. That the Spirit is building us in this kind of community of blessing together. Look back at verse 25 of chapter 4. Why are we not to lie and instead tell the truth? The reason given is because we are all members of one body. It's getting at this idea that we are a community of blessing together. So when we sin in our conversations or conflicts or any other area of our lives, we're living utterly out of step with this community of blessing that the Spirit is creating in us, the church. But when we rather live others-centered lives, now in step with the Spirit's purposes, He loves to work through that, to spread the blessing to others. As verse 28 says it, don't steal. You know, that's selfish. That's disadvantaging others to advantage yourself. Rather, work a job. Why? So that you can share with those in need, God blessing others through your finances. Or as verse 29 says, our conversations here are to be about building into each other. God working through these other-centered conversations to fill up what is lacking in each of our lives, to the rich benefits of us all. Even in our conflict, as verse 32 says, we seek to be kind and compassionate and forgiving to each other, because that's how God has blessed us. A blessing we'll fully experience on the day verse 30 calls the day of redemption. It's that glorious day when God will dwell among us, and everything that is wrong with the world and with us will be taken away. No more sin, pain, death, everything made right. And on that day, we'll finally fully experience the life-giving, loving, pure, honest, pain-free, guilt-free sort of relationships with each other and with God that we all long for. That's where God's Spirit is leading us. So back when I spilled some latte on that lady's skirts, two baristas saw my clumsiness. So as I'm apologizing profusely to the lady and trying to help get her cleaned off with these flimsy napkins that they had there, I also ask her what she's drinking so that I can buy her another one. And as I'm getting the lady's cup, before she even answers, one of the baristas has come over and takes the cup from me and says, I'll make her a new drink for free, don't worry about it. And then the other baristas also come over, and he's got towels, and he gives one to the lady, and then he gets on his hands and knees and starts cleaning up my mess off the floor. Now, I made the mess. I should be paying for the drink, and I should be the one on my hands and knees cleaning up. But the baristas did. And not with a spirit about them of, I'm so tired of cleaning up for stupid customers. Rather, the one barista on his hands and knees as he's cleaning up my mess, I thank him. I say, thank you literally for cleaning up the mess that I made. And his response was, I'm glad to help. So while the baristas are making a new latte for free, cleaning up my mess off the floor, imagine if I snuck over to their tip jar and stole money out of it. That would just be so wrong. Wouldn't even, you know, want to grieve these people who are being so kind to me. Well, church, God's Spirit has been so kind to us, sealing us, Northwest, for the day of redemption. So let's not grieve him with self-centered living. There is this great positive cycle for us instead, that the more we think on and experience the Spirit's blessings in our lives, the more motivated we are to bless with others-centered lives. What blessing! And as we turn now to chapter 5, we're going to see the passage gives us even more blessing and more motivation to live other-centered. So follow along as I read, starting in verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of others-centered living. In conversation, he was willing to give a gracious or a hard word, whatever was according to the need of that moment, regardless of what it cost him. And in conflict, he was the perfect embodiment of love, grace, and truth. Think of it, even as he's unjustly beaten and mocked and crucified, he shows compassion. What does he say? He prays to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, to those who are crucifying him. And Jesus did all this, as verse 2 of chapter 5 says, because he loved us. I don't know how you were feeling about yourself as you walked in here today, but look at verse 1 and hear what it has to say about us, that we are dearly loved children. Jesus really loves you dearly. His arms open so wide to you that they were nailed open for you on a cross. And if you don't yet know Jesus, our heart for you here at Northwest is that you would join us in God's family of blessing by putting your faith in Lord Jesus, trusting that Jesus came and lived a perfect life in your place on your behalf. And then he went on the cross and took the penalty for all of your self-centered living. His arms again stretched wide open in love for you on the cross, nailed open for you, because he's beckoning you to come. He wants you to become one of his dearly loved children, adopted into his family of grace, into this community of blessing, so that then you can walk in his others-centered way. This morning, we've received the challenging call to be other-centered in our conversations, our conflicts, and the rest of our lives. Motivation for this call comes as we see how God's Spirit is building us into a community of blessing, and also how dearly Jesus loves us. Arms open wide, literally dying to love you. And so our big idea this morning is that God-centered people don't center on themselves. Rather, they're motivated by the indescribably wonderful things God has done for us, is creating in us, and will do for us on the day of redemption. motivated by God's generosity towards us to live others-centered lives. God-centered people don't center on themselves. And so our next step this morning as a church is to be God-centered every day this week. That's our application, to be God-centered every day this week. When I spilled some latte on that lady's white skirt, and I'm feeling terrible and apologizing, she tells me it's no big deal and not to worry about it. And how only a little bit got on her skirts, and how it didn't get on her computer and anywhere else. Now, the mess was my fault, and I felt terrible when it happened. But then everyone else took all the costs and gave me grace. The lady who graciously forgave me and even sought to put me at ease right after I had made things uneasy for her. And the baristas who made another drink for free and cleaned up my mess while saying they were glad to help. Their other centeredness filling me with gratitude and inspiring me to be other-centered in return. So the more God-centered we all become here as a church family, the more our church family will be a place of this others-centered love, blessing flowing between us, and inspiring each of us more and more to put off our selfishness and put on an other-centered kind of living. And so I really hope all of us follow through on our application, our next step this week, that we all, each day this week, seek to be God-centered in our lives. For again, as we all center more and more on God, who knows what kind of ways the Spirit will be pleased to bless that and build us into more and more of a community of blessing. So before we conclude our service, we're going to invite God to be at the center of our lives as we sing that song, Center, one more time. So as the worship team's coming up and preparing, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help in this. God, Father, Son, and Spirit, you are just so awesome. We love you, and you've loved us so incredibly well. We come before you now, and we just ask for your help, Lord. We acknowledge that we are often self-centered. I know some of us likely here are harboring some anger this morning against someone. And in all of it, we are so in need of your help. And so we pray that you would help us this week to center on you, that your Spirit would remind us and inspire us in that direction, and that as the Spirit works and as we center on you more and more and as we worship you, that it would transform our hearts and minds, and that the blessing we receive from you would flow out into blessing for others, God. Again, we thank you for all the wonderful other-centered servants here in our church family and the ways that they're already making this a community of blessing. I pray for all of us that you would help us to excel still more in that so that we can experience on Sunday mornings and throughout the week as we connect more and more of your love in our lives. And so we invite you, Spirit, now to come and be with us and work powerfully among us as we sing this song, Centering Our Lives on Jesus. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.